Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Great passage of Scripture. We're just going to look at verses 3 through 5 primarily, but I tell you one thing that you begin to see, and it's my favorite part thus far when I learn about Peter, is you get a glimpse into who Peter is, what Jesus has done, as Jesus taught him when he was on this earth, and as the Lord works with him through the indwelling Spirit, you see Peter just grow before our very eyes, went from very rash in his statements when he was with Jesus, and now and to one who is very humble and one who is very willing to just be part of the flock of Jesus Christ, yet at the same time filled with power and the authority to teach the flock, the church, of who Jesus is and of the truth about God, the truth about man, the truth about Jesus Christ, and a message to the church that is so uplifting and encouraging. If you remember, these Christians are just starting to taste the severity of Nero's iron fist. They're just starting to taste the terror that will come along with their confession of Christ in a Roman world, a totalitarian world, something that is we see it around our world today, where pockets of Christians are persecuted. Here, the onslaught of persecution against the church was just beginning. And these believers would be tested and tried beyond their comprehension. And Peter knew it. I know that the Spirit of God gave Peter great insight. And in fact, he wouldn't have had a different message. Because Christians that stand for Christ, stand for truth, in a world that is dark and separated from God, will undergo persecution. This message is pertinent in peacetime as well as in wartime. And it's something that the church needs to be reminded of over and over and over. One of the hardest things for Christians to comprehend and even to accept for many is the ideas that Peter has presented in the first two verses. I'm not going to spend much time on it, just a few moments to remember what he said and then to review it, because I think it matters. I think Peter wants the church to be convinced of it. It's written down. We need to be convinced of it. I know the first time I ever heard anything of the electing grace of God, that I had no idea of what was being talked about. But there was something that resonated in my heart. It said, this is true. God is sovereign. But I'll just say this, what Peter is told, he uses the word God's elect, strangers in the world. He talks about having been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's for the praise and honor and glory of God. Peter lived a life of praise. We talked about eulogy last week. Good speak, where it is good to speak well of God for His electing grace. The Father and His eternal plan of salvation for His elect, praising Him for His wisdom, praising Him for His kindness, praising Him for His mercy. The Son for His meritorious works, that it was Christ and His work on the cross that merited our salvation, where God was pleased with His work on our behalf. The fact that those that God foreknew, that He saved. And you have to think about what a wonderful truth it is that Peter brings out for Christ and His merit for the salvation of those that God foreknew. That word foreknew. Some of you still might not really understand what that word meant. It doesn't mean that God looked down through history, through the annals of time, and saw, they'll believe, therefore I'll be gracious to them. No, it's where God purposefully set His affection. Those He foreloved, and we think, how's that fair? Well, we've said this before, you've heard it before, it's not a matter of is it fair or not, the question is, why would God save anyone? And you know what, from my perspective, the way I look at it, My commission, your commission, our commission as Christians is to go into all the world and tell everyone. So Spurgeon said, I wish I could raise the shirt up or the coat up on every person. I wish that God would have put a yellow stripe down everyone's back that was the elect. I would pull their jacket up, take a look. If they're not the elect, I move on. He's not done that. Why do we quibble with God over his counsel and his will? Peter just stated it. This is a fact. This is a matter of fact. And it's something that he worshipped the Lord for, and he wanted to take real good care of the sheep and tell them these things. He taught about the Spirit in verse 2 also, for applying the will of the Father and the work of the Son to produce salvation for the elect. We also know from other scriptures in Ephesians chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit works to produce faith in the elect. Also in Acts, we see that the Spirit of God works to produce repentance in the elect. We see here in this passage, but we see it also throughout the New Testament, the Holy Spirit that works to produce, to make a regenerate heart. What about adoption? It's the Spirit who brings us in to the adoption as sons of God, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. All this for the praise of His glory. We see this throughout the first two verses of 1 Peter, and then we come into verse 3, and we talked about verse 3 last week. We looked at it from the standpoint of eulogizing God, the fact that our lives should be a life of praise and worship and lifting up of the glory of God, and that would include God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We know that Peter anchored his confidence in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he's called him God. So when you sometimes see, and I think we ought to think in our vocabulary when we say, oh God, that we're thinking of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And think about the works of God. The Father planned, decreed salvation, just to think about the issue of salvation. The Son carried out, He executed the will of the Father, and the Holy Spirit applies the work of the Son and the will of the Father in the lives of God's elect. And keep that in mind when you pray, oh God, you are. Think about who God is. And those are things that I think are very important. We see from Peter one thing without question, where it could be argued that Peter was very man-centered, marginally man-centered before, because how much did he make claims in his own life of, I will do this, I will do that, I will, you can trust me, Lord, right? How many times you could get that out of Peter? It's like, you can trust me. You may not count on them, but you can trust me. Very man-centered in many respects, and oftentimes the most godly of people can have pockets in their lives where you are man-centered instead of God-centered. You ever hear yourself saying, well, if we're lucky, things will turn out okay. Or if I try hard enough, I know it'll work. Now, while those things may seem to be true, the bottom line, if it is the Lord's will, through the efforts I will make and through the hard work I will apply, if it's the Lord's will, these things will come to pass. Peter became God-centered in his theology in every way. He bled Christ. He bled the good confession. He bled Jesus Christ as Lord. Everything that came out of his mouth, much like that little boy when he's being threatened with his very life, and he makes the good confession, we would say that young man bled Christ. You are going to be tested. You are going to be put to the test over and over and with more frequency in the coming days. The question is, will you bleed Christ? As Christians, we must bleed Christ. Well, Peter bled Christ. His worldview was circling Christ. Everything in his life circled around the sovereign God. The absolute sovereignty of God ruled Peter's mind. It ruled his heart. It determined his actions. Resistance to evil comes best when we believe and hold fast to the sovereignty of God. And Peter certainly did this, and he knew that the most important thing for the church, to which the church of believers and to us today, as he ministers to us, was to have the highest view of God, to have a God-centered theology, where and a God-centered worldview. We have to be God-centered. We must be God-centered. And a man-centered theology or a man-centered worldview bestows a righteousness that is no righteousness at all on people. You are labeled good when you are more humanistic you may be. You're labeled an achiever, an overcomer. Oftentimes in the worldview that's man-centered, the merit for anything good is something you have merited, anything good that came to you. But a God-centered worldview is essential, and it does rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ. It promotes a life of true doxology, a life of worship, a life of doxology being glory words. You know, eulogy is good speak, good words. You speak well concerning God. Doxology is where you use glory words. And oftentimes our lives have, well, not oftentimes, our lives must be energized with doxology. You ever felt bad, low, depressed, upset, and you begin praising the Lord for who He is? Even if it just seems like it's rote, repetitive words that you've said for years and years, God, you are holy. Glory words, doxology will lift your heart and your eyes to the throne of grace. Peter was this way. I think when Peter writes this letter, he is so focused on who God is and so desiring to carry out Jesus' command that he would take really good care of his sheep that we see the blending of doxology and eulogy, and we see it playing out in practical ways here in 1 Peter. And it's important as we think about Peter's high view of God when we look at verses 3 through 5 and the rest of chapter 1. But today we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and this inheritance Peter writes about. I love the idea of inheritance. I grew up, and inheritance was everything. One day, my dad would tell me, or my aunt would tell me, my great-grandpa would tell me, one day, this will be yours. Oh, and as a kid, you know, you're thinking, you're looking out over that farmland. I can still see it. Thinking of my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather. And what a joy that inheritance would be. That house will be yours. The barns will be yours. All this will be yours. Then a tornado came and blew it all down. Nobody could keep it from being destroyed. There's the land, which is very valuable, of course, but all the things that we had hoped for, that tornado wiped it out in a few minutes. My aunt lived, but the house was gone, the barn's gone. The old farmhouse, it was termite-ridden. Believe it or not, that thing stood. But 1 week to the hour later, it was struck by lightning and burned to the ground. Isn't that fascinating? I think, to me, the lesson I heard loud and clear was, Jim, do not love the things of this world. I wanted an inheritance, but I think how quickly I could see it just went away. Makes this passage about inheritance all the more meaningful to me, and I hope it does to you when you think about it. We're going to look at three things. This inheritance is an inheritance that is received. And it's a glorious inheritance that is received. It's not earned. Second thing we're going to look at is it's an inheritance that's incorruptible. You can't have a tornado wipe it off the planet. You can't have lightning strike it and burn it down. It's an inheritance that is incorruptible, and it's an inheritance that is irrevocable. In other words, it won't be taken away. You've heard stories of people that will contest a settlement, a will and testament, and one person has the inheritance by virtue of the fact the way the will is written, people come and contest it, and part or all of it can be taken away. This is not the case here. Well, let's look at an inheritance received. And we see it's something that's not earned. And we have to combine verses 3 and 4 together in order to get it, because in verse 3 there's nothing about an inheritance. But verse 4 there certainly is. But I think it's a continued, we're to understand, we just flow right into it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So in His great mercy, He's given us new birth. In His great mercy, He's given us an inheritance. So I think that's where I come down, saying it's an inheritance that is simply received, and here's why: because it comes from the hand of God according to His mercy. You did nothing for it. It's the deal of the century when you think about it. You weren't born into a family by birth. You weren't born into this inheritance. It's something that God bestowed on you because you were born by His grace and mercy into His family. It's God who's the living benefactor. He's the one who is the one holding the property, so to speak. He's the property owner. It's all His. Everything that He gives is His. Your inheritance, our inheritance as Christians, belongs to Him. He's the owner of every spiritual inheritance that anyone will ever, of all spiritual inheritance, and He's the source of all spiritual inheritance. There's no other inheritance to be found except that which belongs to God. And I think Paul was wise in how he expounded on this whole truth regarding the inheritance, and that is that it is something that we receive by faith according to the grace of God. But God just doesn't, the Father just doesn't say willy-nilly, I'm going to give you an inheritance. An inheritance is something He gives to those He saves, or maybe even better yet, to those He regenerates. Because I think the thing we got an important part to understand, saved, when we think about saved, we're thinking I'm saved from my sins. I'm saved from the power and the penalty of sin. But we have to understand new birth encompasses the entire life, present and future. We're not only are we saved, but we're given life, and life everlasting. We're given peace with God, not just for a moment, but forever and ever and ever. And because of this new birth, according to the mercies of God, one of the blessings of it, if you want to say it that way, is that we have an inheritance. It's God's riches are so great, He goes beyond just saying the bare necessity that you need is new birth. New birth and. That's why I read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And if you remember when we went through Ephesians, we had a list of 20 things that were the result of being in Christ, being born again. What this meant, you became a child of God, if I remember some of them. We were given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing, not some, every. We were predestined in love. He predestined us to be conformed to Christ. If you remember, we also were given citizenship. Well, we were given forgiveness of sins, redemption, forgiveness of sins. We were given citizenship, adoption, sonship. The list was so long. So this new birth entails, obviously, being saved, where our sins are no longer counted against us, but we're made sons of God, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And the Son, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the executor. He's the living executor of this inheritance. He executes the will of God in the giving of it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 speak about this, but we have to remember, He's alive and He gives it. And the Spirit of God is the indwelling guarantor. Guarantor, I think, is the word. I was trying to be fancy. He's the one who makes it happen. He applies it to you, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. God gave an earnest. He put his promise in you through the Holy Spirit to guarantee, to assure you that this inheritance is yours in Christ Jesus. And the question really is answered in these verses in 1 Peter of what moved God to do this. God was under no compulsion to have to do it, but according to his what? His great mercy. Chris pastored a church in Indianapolis that he founded, and it was called Great Mercy. And that phrase, great mercy, is found all through the New Testament. His great mercy. It was because of his great mercy that he gave us new birth. And it was because of his great mercy that he provided an inheritance for us as well. It's one of the most important truths you'll ever remember on your darkest day was you did not merit God's mercy. There wasn't something in you that made God say, you know what, I'll give him mercy. It was God's mercy that moved you, not you who moved God. God's mercy moved you. If God's mercy doesn't move you, and God's mercy has never moved you, that, and when I say move, I'm not talking necessarily about only emotionally, although I think that's part of it. When you realize, I am a sinner under the heavy judgment of God, his wrath is certain, my death is imminent, and yet he had mercy on me. There is going to be some emotional response to that. But it is the knowing, if you're not moved to look to him and say, in your great mercy, how could you provide such great mercy? And as Jeff pointed to us today, to the cross of Jesus Christ, we go. His mercy moves us. But he says this, it's according to his great mercy, he has given us new birth. I believe that the scripture teaches that it's because we are given new birth that we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because we've been given a new heart and a new spirit. This great mercy demonstrates the rich generosity of God the Father. And the Bible teaches us over and again, this rich mercy is motivated by his great love for us. I think Ephesians chapter 2 speaks a lot about this, but I want to look at it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, where Paul writes, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. This is such an important doctrine for us. Because if you understand that God's mercy is not something you earned, when you falter and you fail and you stumble and you feel like there's no way God can have mercy on you or God can forgive you, you have to come back to the word of truth. It's according to his great love that he's merciful. And mercy is who God, he is, that is one of his attributes. He is merciful. Some of us learn to be merciful, but it's not a trait that comes naturally. By nature, we are ruthless, the scripture says. We're trained to be merciful. Hopefully you had parents that taught you about mercy. They showed you mercy. It's not something that comes naturally. Mercy in us, our expression of mercy, true mercy, God-like mercy, comes as a result of our being born again. But his mercy is rich. His mercy is great. His mercy is generous. And his mercy, if you remember, we talked about a little bit, defined mercy last week. Mercy lifts sinners from their misery and ruin. The misery and ruin caused by sin, both through birth and through action. We were born in sin. We were in a miserable condition from the very beginning. But he lifts the sinner from misery and hopelessness to glory. That's what mercy is. He bestows the riches of Christ according to his mercy. Now, grace, on the other hand, is a magnificent word, but God's grace changes our status from guilty to acquitted. I remember serving on a jury. I didn't get to serve all I wanted to. They wouldn't let me because I was too eager. I'm going to get on a jury one of these days. And I was like, he's guilty. Yeah. You know, I didn't. But I wanted to be, I knew the judge, and that was not good. So, you know, but I wanted to be on a jury. But I remember their instruction that you were either going to find a person guilty or you will find them, you will acquit them. Meaning, I took it to mean that there may be guilt, but you are acquitting them. There's not enough to convict them. In this case, we know that we are still guilty. We still fall short of the glory of God, but God in his grace counts us acquitted. He acquits us and credits us with the righteousness of Christ. We're liberated by the grace of God. We are lifted by the mercy of God. And that's what Peter, I believe, is getting at when he points out in verse 3, when we talk about this inheritance being received, that it flows from God. It's something that we can't earn it, but God in his great mercy gives to us. And so then we have to then connect that new birth. That new birth comes first, and then the inheritance comes later, it comes next. You know, it's the promise, it's the gift of the new birth and the promise of the inheritance. And that's what Peter's driving home to these believers. And remember, new birth has to happen. I can't say it enough. How many times you've been to a funeral? We've all said it. We mean well. I know we do. You don't know what else to say. Well, so-and-so's in a better place. You could ask the question, how do you know that? Well, we'd like to think everyone that dies, just like every dog, all dogs go to heaven. We'd like to believe all people go to heaven. But the fact of the matter is, there must be a work of God in the life of a person. New birth must happen. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, unless you're born again, you won't even see the kingdom of heaven. So we have to, it's not to throw a wet blanket on our campfire right now, but not everyone who passes away, dies, goes to a better place. But after the new birth, one of the blessings of the new birth is an inheritance that is waiting, that is kept, that we have been given because we're in possession of a hope, that it's an eternal, an undying hope. And I think it's something that we have to keep in mind, that you know we're given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, because the one who has promised it has produced it, and he himself is eternal. It's a different kingdom. It's a different place. Well, how do we possess a living hope? Maybe that's a good question to ask, because I can know I have an inheritance and I can be hopeful of it. And how can I be, what is a living hope? How can I have this living hope? Well, you can have this, and you can live in this world, even if everything's taken away, even if your rights are supplanted, even if tornadoes knock your house down or your farm down, you can still have a living hope because Christ has raised from the dead. He lives. He arose. I mean, you think about it. The question is Jesus a means to an end, or is Jesus a means to an end, or is he the end? In other words, I guess I'm thinking about if, when we think about inheritance, am I going to run past Jesus so I can go see all the stuff I get in heaven? Is that the idea? The Bible tells us, God told Abraham, I am your shield. and your very great reward. I think that that theme carries out all through Scripture. The great reward is God. Our inheritance is Him and everything in Him. And I can't even comprehend what that means. You could say, well, what is your inheritance? I don't know for sure, but I know it's real good. Really good. Yeah, but what is it? Is it worth dying to yourself to have this inheritance? I have to believe it is, because Jesus is worth dying for. And He's everything. That's what I have to think when it comes to an inheritance. Oh, I just think we think too little of God. And we think, wow, I hope what we get, I hope all the stuff is good. Well, I hope that we start thinking about, I can't even comprehend, Lord, how great You are. But I do believe that everything I could ever imagine, think, desire, or want will be satisfied in You forever and ever and ever and ever. I believe that is what our inheritance is. It is knowing the reality of who Jesus is and being in Him, literally in Him, forever and ever and ever. And two things we have to do until that inheritance comes, until the wealth is passed down to us. We have to praise God, as Peter told us in verse 3, and we need to wait patiently. And there's all kinds of scriptures that teach us to wait patiently for this inheritance. And I also will talk about the very last, but I think there's a timing that we can say, when will we receive the inheritance? Is it when I die, right when I pass from this life, I get the inheritance right now? No. We're going to see what it is at the end, so stay tuned. But Peter gives a powerful description of this inheritance. Remember, it's an inheritance that's incorruptible. And remember, an inheritance is wealth that's passed down. You'd say, well, I don't have anything to pass down. It's still wealth, whether it's a lot or not. You know, you're passing something down. But God is passing down, He has promised an inheritance, and He owns everything. I love the quote by Abraham Kuyper when he says that as he looks around the world, around the earth, I'm not getting exactly right, but he looks at everything. He says, mine, 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 mine. It's all His. Everything is His. This inheritance is something that He passes down, but it is something so powerful. And He uses powerful descriptions to encourage a people that are on the brink of potentially losing everything. We complain, don't we? Rightly so, in my opinion, about taxes going up. The government takes more of this, more of that, more, more, more. But you know what? We need not worry when it comes to this inheritance, because it is an inheritance that will never, it is imperishable. It's not corruptible. It will not rot. It will not mold. You ever gone through an old box of your family heirlooms and something that's leather is just moldy, crusty, cracked, broken, and it smells? Who likes the smell of mothballs besides me? It just reminds me of Grandma's house. Won't have a smell of mothballs because there's nothing that can hurt it. It won't spoil. It's undefiled. There's not one ounce of stain. There's nothing stained in this inheritance. It's an inheritance that won't fade away. It won't wither like a flower. It won't turn to dust. It is solid. It is incorruptible. And this ought to give hope, no matter what. You can say, like, I remember Corrie ten Boom. She said one thing she learned through all the suffering of the Nazis taking her family and all the camps and the years of suffering was she learned to let things of this world run through her fingers like sand. I'm not there yet. Well, should be. I'm wanting to get there. I hope you get there. I hope we get there together. I hope we remind each other that when the times get hard, and they will, that we would remind each other, this is not heaven yet. And you can let the things of this world go. Had to get rid of a heirloom bed because we had nowhere to put it. I cried like a baby. Thank the Lord I had Zoe to encourage me. It's just a bed. And it's like, oh, I know, but it was in the family since the Mayflower. And it really wasn't, but I do like to embellish my family history. So. But you don't have to embellish. You probably won't even come close to speaking of what is your inheritance. Then finally, just thinking about the inheritance is an inheritance that's irrevocable or irrevocable, depending where you're from. Peter writes, it's kept in heaven for you. It's kept in heaven for you. God, in his great mercy, gave you new birth, and he's made you his own. He bought you through the blood of Christ. The Spirit of God, in love, carried out the will and work of God the Father and God the Son to bring you into this life. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's an inheritance that will never lose its magnificence. It's kept there. It doesn't age. It's incorruptible. Even though you and I will become weary in this life, your inheritance will not diminish. The interest rates won't drive it to poverty. Nothing can touch it. And I also want you to notice it's kept in heaven for you. It's kept in... There's nothing wrong with us loving God for his personal care for us. This gospel is very personal. I believe that Jesus died for his people, and he brought his people, his church, to him. But his people, his church, is made up of you, and you, and you, and people all over the persecuted church, our brothers. And imagine those persecuted brothers being reminded that this inheritance is being kept in heaven for you. It's to draw you with cords of love all the more to the Lord, that you would love him and that it wouldn't just be a mechanical relationship with him where you dance like you're stepping on your dance steps on the floor, but it becomes something very interactive where you love him and he knowing he loves you. It's kept in heaven for you. This also speaks to us about the fact that we're protected in spite of the things that go on around, in spite of bullets plunging into the body. We're protected. I think of the words that God spoke to Abram when he did say, I am your shield and your very great reward. And I interpret that as just my interpretation where God is saying, I protect you all the time, but if I happen to drop that shield and you go down, I'm your great reward. Whether we live or die for Christ. We're protected through faith. Faith in God is your shield. He's our shield, but you have to remember, your object of faith is your shield. If your faith is in yourself, you're going to find it's pretty weak. If your faith is in God, who is unmoving, who is faithful, who is eternal and all-powerful, you stand on good ground. The idea of being shielded by God's power, which is what Peter's writing in verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. So he's saying this inheritance is being kept for you who are shielded by God's power until the coming of this salvation. You have to know if you're being shielded from something, you're in danger. I don't need shielded if I'm not going to be in trouble. But danger with deliverance. We're attacked, but we're overcoming. We're in danger, but we're delivered. We're attacked, but we're overcoming. And he says this is going to happen until the last time. What does that mean? Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I think the last time here, Peter's looking forward to the day when the old heaven and the old earth will be burned with fire, and the new heaven and the new earth, which is not corrupted, cannot be corrupted. All sin has been driven out of the presence of God forever and ever and ever. The presence of sin is gone. And the new heaven and the new earth, where our inheritance will be enjoyed, where God will be seen through eyes that are unstained with sin, and we'll see Him as He is, and we'll enjoy Him forever and ever. And I hope that you think about this in the coming days, because in the coming days, the pressure is not going to get less of what we feel in this world, no matter where you stand on some of the issues that we face in our country. There's pressure. I hope that you'll think in terms of this great inheritance that we've been given from a God who will not change and a God who cares for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness and for Your mercy, for Your grace and goodness. And we thank You for this great inheritance. It's a glorious inheritance because You are a glorious God. Increase our faith and help us to love You more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jeff, I know you had a huge list of songs. Why don't you come and lead us in a verse or two of a closing hymn?